If I say the words in Genesis back to you, even reading them verbatim, you would realize that you were made in God's image, and that word image would have to translate from the Holy Spirit into your mind, and you would have to realize, you would have to come to grips with the reality that you look like God. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Wow. Okay. In a couple of places, the word speaks of how Jesus resembles his Father. In one place, it says the express image of his person. It's like, okay, I must look like God. He must have created me for a specific reason to look like him. When Peter talked about the divine nature in 2 Peter 1:4, the verse that was just written and read, Peter was trying to convey an idea that was extremely personal to him. And I don't know, except by rebuilding it from the stories of his life and then reading this verse, how to even begin to translate it. Peter said if you want to go to 2 Peter, and you don't have to put these scriptures up on the screen. If you got a Bible in front of you, grab it and turn to 2 Peter if you want. And let's look at a little context, because context always helps. In 2 Peter verse 1, Simon says, I'm a servant and I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And in saying that, he begins his letter and he says, to them who have obtained like precious faith. So I ask you in this room, have you in your experience obtained like precious faith to other people that you know personally? If so, this is who Peter's writing to, people with like precious faith. Has the same faith as you and I, and he says, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he goes on with a blessing, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God. What did he say? Grace and peace be multiplied to you how? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Trying to make a point. Verse 3, according as his divine power has given his what? According as his divine what? Power has what? Given us. How many things? All things that pertain unto what? Life and what? Godliness. How again? Through the knowledge of him that has called us to two things he mentions, among other things, but he mentions in verse 3, glory and what? Virtue. Whereby, and here's the big whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these exceeding great and precious promises, we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So now I've got to start thinking. Why is Peter talking like this? What is he trying to convey to me as an individual in 2018? What is he trying to say to me personally? And I can only, in my own mind, I can only conjecture. Here's Peter walking on the water. How? He says it right here, by divine power. He's walking on water. And things don't go well, right? So that's one instance. Another instance, he's having a conversation with Jesus, and Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan." So I start, if we're playing pool here, I would say rack them up. What I'm saying is, start adding up all the times Peter has made a fool out of himself and or made a saint out of himself. And thus begins 2 Peter chapter 1, as he starts stating to us how not to make a fool out of yourself. He's stating to us how to escape the corruption that messed up his life through divine power and gain God's blessing, thus continuing the divine nature working in you. That's kind of an intro. It's what we're going to be talking about this morning. This divine nature working in us. And I am not standing before you as the best example, but we'll give it a whirl. I have the overview. I have some of the ideas. I can read the scriptures, and I can pray that the Holy Spirit will transform me into his image. And that's my only hope, and I'll bring that up in the sermon. But we needed a little bit of an intro, because this is Peter talking. And when Peter's talking, he's weighing his experience to his new life in Christ and what God is doing for him and changing him. And he's trying to convey that to me personally and to you personally. So if I say image, I'm talking about the physical aspects of God. If I say nature, I'm talking about what makes God who he is. What makes God tick? And there's no better place to find out what makes God tick than Exodus, where he and Moses are having a chat. And we could go there and read the whole conversation, but how many of you remember that conversation Moses had with God, when Moses was in the cleft of the rock? How many people remember that? All right, well, let's go to it. Exodus 34. Only take a minute. Exodus 34. I'll give you a minute to turn there. It's worth reading. So where's the story pick up? Verse 18 of Exodus 33. That's where the story picks up. So how many have that place in your Bibles? Okay, Exodus 33, 18. Moses has known God a while. And Moses says, "I want to see your glory." Now, did Moses say it like that? I don't know. I don't know how good of friends Moses and God were. I think they're pretty close. But Moses has known God a while. He saw the burning bush. He was in Egypt. They did a lot together. And then Moses says, "God, yeah, I just want to see your glory." And God says, "All right." Verse 23, you can only see my back parts. You can't see my face. Because if you see my face, there could be problems. Right? You want to see my glory, you can't see my face, or maybe, I don't know, what comes into your mind? I don't know what would happen. Moses would start getting a sunburn or start smoking or, you know, I don't know. There was a reason. Okay, so to make a long story short, we jump into chapter 34, and here is God showing Moses his glory, only God renames it. Instead of showing Moses his glory, he says, "What I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you my name." because you asked to see my glory, but I'm going to tell you my name. And here's how I translate that. If you want to see my glory, you got to know what creates it. So that's why I'm telling you my name. So God goes on, verse 6 and 7, and here's the bottom line. He's merciful. That's what makes God shine. He's gracious. That's what makes God shine. He's long-suffering. That's what makes God shine. He's full of goodness and truth. That's what makes God shine. And he forgives iniquity 70 times 7, and that's what makes God shine. And last but not least, I'm paraphrasing, he will by no means clear the guilty. Period. Why? Because he's just. That's why. That's what makes God shine. You want to know why God is glorious? That's why. It's his character. It's his nature. Are you with me now? So now we've gone image. You look like him. And Peter is saying that you can be a partaker of the seven things that I just read, escaping all the corruption that's in the world and becoming like God. You can become a partaker of the divine nature. You can be merciful, you can be gracious, you can be long-suffering, you can be full of goodness, you can be truthful in every area, you can forgive iniquity. Somebody's done you wrong, badly, and you hate it, you don't like it, you're still holding a grudge. I'm suggesting to you, God can give you the ability to forgive iniquity. I'm suggesting that to you. Now, you take that to the Holy Spirit and ask him for it, because I can't give it to you. Only God can. And then our sense of indignation by no means is going to clear the guilty. You did it, you're going to pay for it. But the way God makes you pay is the first six. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's merciful to you while you're paying. He's gracious to you while you're paying. He's long-suffering to you while you're paying. Do you understand what I'm saying? God is not like me and my human nature. My human nature wants to sit on a court and a jury and be a judge and judge everybody. I want to judge everybody. Guilty, not guilty, 10 years, 100 years, you're going to hang. My human nature is, I'm a righteous guy, I understand a lot, and I'm going to judge you. Come be on jury duty. The state of Oregon says, you better hope that somebody's judging everybody and not me, because my human nature is misguided. Let's just put it that way. So, back to 2 Peter. You have your Bibles, back to 2 Peter. We'll reread this again, just for fun, because now it's going to mean something different. Here's Peter with his opening words. We've read them through to verse 3, and then we read our scripture for the day. It's because of his divine power, it's because of his godliness, it's because of his knowledge, it's because of his glory and virtue that he can and does give unto us, verse 4, exceeding great and precious promises. It's because of who he is that he can change us into his image and nature. Does that make sense? And in doing that, I'm going to make a crazy suggestion. Somebody may hang on to what I'm about to say and may take it to God's bank of grace and mercy. Because of the way God is, and this is going to sound like maybe heresy to somebody, but I believe it with all my heart. It's because of who God is, if you let him work in your life, it will almost be imperceptible as you escape the corruption of the world and the lust of the world and human nature and sin and all those other things that beset us Because if we just trust God, it falls away. Just like Christian's burden in the book Pilgrim's Progress, he beheld the cross, the straps broke, and his burden fell in to the ravine. I want to hear. It's all right. That's no big deal. If I'd have known you were going to put music on, I'd have had water. To be a partaker of the divine nature is not, of course, to become God. That's Spurgeon, by the way. Spurgeon goes on to say, that cannot be. So then I took Spurgeon's words to heart and I thought, well, then what am I? We are not and never will be God. Amen? But we can return to his favor as his children. Amen? Amen? And he promised I can. So guess what? I'm hanging on that. Are you? And secondly, I can be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven as a redeemed child of God. Somebody's got to say amen to that. I want out of this corrupt world, and I want to hang in with God as a redeemed child of his for eternity. Made in his image. Picking up day by day on his divine nature. Yes, Lord, I wasn't very merciful there. I wasn't very gracious. Forgive me, help me, save me. The first man and the first woman were made in the image of God, but separation from God began the death process. And I talked about that a couple weeks ago. And you know what I'm about to say is true. All around us, we see just a faint shadow of God's original creation. You know what I'm saying is true. People, things we see out in nature, it's a faint shadow of what God pronounced as very good. It's a faint shadow. As Peter just stated, corruption and the lust for the world have aided and ingrained the bad decision that was made in the Garden of Eden. Remember what that decision was? It's twofold. It's Eve and Adam both made a bad decision. And the corruption and the lust that's in the world today just keeps building it. And faith and trust and all the other things that God values so highly are just disregarded from the beginning. I want to suggest to you that humanity's only hope to escape this world is renewal, not self-help. It has to be renewal through God's redemption plan. Restoration back to the divine nature. This can begin right now, today, and we can become partakers of God's divine nature. When you're writing a sermon, they're never perfect. And when your sermon is being recorded and possibly put on the radio, you want to avoid a mistake if you can. Amen? Peter says we have been given great and exceeding precious promises, and here are a few. Are you ready? How about Ephesians 4:24? If you have it for the projectors, great. If you don't, you have your Bible in front of you. Ephesians 4:24. I'm using the King James because it's old and archaic and nobody understands it. You're sick and tired of hearing it. So I use it. I like it. Makes me look up words I don't understand, and then I have new meaning. Ephesians 4:24, This is Paul. How many like Paul? Do you? How many just can't stand Paul? One, two. Be honest. Come on. One, two. I love Paul's writing. I love Paul's writing. Amen. Okay, there it is. Paul's advice. What's he say? Somebody read that for us.
Put on the new man.
Which? See, we don't have the King James.
Was created.
Yeah, that's right. But the witch is gone. See, the witch isn't there. In the King James, it's the witch. It goes. It goes on to say, I love all the different translations, believe me, because it causes so much confusion that you have to sort it out. And that's good. That's a good thing. It's like having too many bosses. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and what? Now that says the King James. There it is. Did you change that while I wasn't looking? Good man. That's promise number one. What's wrong with the old man? The old man is death. Remember? We need a new man. And that's not gender specific. It includes women too. Put on the new woman. I mean, men wrote all this, so it got translated that way. It means women. Okay, now Ephesians 2:10. Paul again. We're going to get to John, but Ephesians 2:10, this is a good one. You're going to like, this is one of the promises that Peter was talking about. Now, you might be thinking faster than me at the second, and you might be thinking to yourself, how did Peter know what Paul was writing? Well, he knew. You might think that Peter was just relying on Old Testament promises. He was, and there are lots of them. But he also knew what Paul was writing. Believe me, because Peter said, sometimes it's really hard to understand what Paul writes. Have you ever read that? Okay, so here's Paul again. For we are whose workmanship? Who's his? Who? Can you say, I am God's workmanship? Because, thank you, you're exactly right. You are God's workmanship, created how and in who? In Christ Jesus, unto good works. Now, I'm going to throw you for a loop here, because I got the time. What are those good works? I hear some really good answers out there. What are those good works? Is it taking a loaf of bread to somebody?
Yeah.
No, it's not. It's not what it means. Does it mean helping somebody change a flat tire on Sabbath? Nope, that's not what it means. What are those good works? Yes. It's the fruits of the Spirit. It is the fruits of the Spirit from which every other good thing flows. Mercy, graciousness, kindness, long-suffering, gentleness. All of these things are what these good works are. And you were created in Christ Jesus to exemplify his nature. Does that make sense? So you're already made in his image. You're going to heaven, and Jesus, we're going to look at him, he's going to look at us, and he's going to say, you're home. We're going to look just like him. And you don't want to know what's even better? Your nature is going to be changed into his also. I'm going to get a new brain when I get to heaven. Because I'm going to need it. There's a lot of things to learn in heaven. Workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should, what? Well, yeah, of course he foreordained it. We are created in his image. 1 John 4:7. We're going to transition here in a couple minutes, and you're going to say, oh, now what's he talking about? We're going to transition here in a couple minutes. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. Is that an exceeding great and precious promise? Let's see how that pans out. God is love. We become love. He that loves is born of God. How did that happen? Through the Holy Spirit. Through God's word. With the Holy Spirit translating. That's how it happened. It's almost imperceptible, but it happened. I know people in this very room that actually love other people. You snicker. But I'm telling you, you naturally did not love. Maybe you thought you did, but then you saw Jesus and his love. You were born of him, and now you start to understand what love is about. It's the only way it's going to happen. Self-help does not work. There's no power in it. Matthew 5, verse 8. Here's an exceeding great and precious promise. Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. God is good, and he makes us pure in heart. Those of us who shall see God. He does that. Notice how clear that is. Who's doing what? So you say, okay, then what's my part? Surrender. You just surrender to what we're talking about here, and God makes it happen. It's called a miracle. While we rejoice in what God is doing now, okay, take that off the screen, everybody looking at that. We're going to go audio now. Blank it out. There you go. While we rejoice in what God is doing now, let us remember that while we are practicing our faith, we are actively sharing in the divine nature. And at some point, in a large or small way, our relationship, my relationship, your relationship with God will be manifest in our relationships and interactions with other people. Somebody's going to say, well, you're not very Christian in my opinion. I could tell you some stories from work that you would just... I'm the neutral guy. I'm the retired bling that goes on at break time. What do you think, Bob? So I look at him and I say, I don't think we're drinking this water, but we're drinking something similar to it. Other guys are drinking coffee and Mountain Dew and Pepsi and coffee and whatever. So I say to them, after they say, what do you say, Bob? I say, can I quote the Bible? And immediately the room goes, it's like somebody dropped a quiet bomb. Because if I start quoting the Bible without your permission, it would be unfair, wouldn't it? And they're all going, I would. So, how about it? You want my opinion? It's coming from the Bible. All right, go ahead. And I tell them, you're straight up a racist. And Paul said that there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond nor free, we're all one in Christ. So you would be labeled a racist. But I love you. I know these guys pretty well. By now, everybody in the room is laughing and wondering, what did he just say? And then they get to think about it. I still have friends there. Okay, now we will expand our perception of the divine nature in you. You ready? I'm only saying our perception will be expanded. I didn't say we're going to understand it, did I? I'm only saying we're going to expand the concept. You ready? Are you willing? You want to give up now and just go eat? Heavenly Father, help us to understand what Jesus said and why he said it. We'll give you the glory for eternity in thy name. Amen. Paul gives us a clue. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Did you understand that first part? How many understood that first part? Remember, Peter said Paul's writings are sometimes hard to understand. I don't fully get it. I have an inkling of what Paul's saying. But we all, with an open face, that's like me standing in front of a mirror, looking in the mirror, open face, beholding as in a mirror, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. You know what Paul is telling you? You're a reflection of God's glory, and what you're looking at in the mirror is what God's looking at. You with me on that? Now get this. We are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Holy Spirit of the Lord. Now you tell me how that happens. Paul just told you. By the Holy Spirit. You change into, and I'm going to say, because we're talking about nature and image, you change into the more perfect image of who God is. And it happens almost imperceptibly. Now, Jesus uses unmistakable language describing the divine nature in us, and you've read it 100 times. It's describing the divine nature in us, okay, you can take that down. The divine nature in us and its permanence. And I'm talking eternal. I'm talking forever. You want the divine nature? You want Christ living in you forever? I got one amen. Amen. I'm going to say amen. You say an amen. I'm tired of my nature. You want the nature of Christ? I've got an amen down here. Another one, there's one. Yeah, I'm done with my nature. I want God's nature. John 15:5, here it is. You've read it 100 times. But this is how Jesus described the divine nature in you and what it does to you. I'm the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same brings forth, and I'm going to translate this for you, much godly character. That's what that fruit means. That's what those words mean. When God is abiding in you, you will exhibit more and more the divine character of God in you. Nada. Zip. Zilch. Zero. Nothing. Without Jesus, you can do nothing. Is it true that we are members of the body of the divine person of Christ? Have you ever read that in the scriptures? Is that true? That we are members of his divine body? Does a scripture come immediately to your mind? Has anyone ever challenged you on that? Have you ever told somebody, I don't know? Paul says, the church, me, you, everybody in here, Ephesians 1:23, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills everything in every way. That's a huge statement. You are the ones that fill Jesus up in every way. That is why he died for you. I'm shocked. Is it true that the same blood which flows in the head flows in the hand? Remember the vine and the branches? Is it true that the same life that makes Christ alive makes me alive also? That was Ephesians 1:23. Don't forget that one. Didn't Jesus say, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life? And then he goes on to say, and I will raise him up at the last day. And this is the Father's will that sent me. I didn't give you that scripture yet. And this is the Father's will that sent me regarding all of those he has given me, that I should lose none of them. None. But should raise them up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me. This is Jesus talking about his Father. That everyone which sees the Son and believes on him will have everlasting life. And I will raise them up at the last day. You want to know how close the branch is to the vine? I want you to imagine right now, we're all on earth. The godly dead are dead. And Jesus looks like a vine in Napa Valley about this time. You've been to Napa Valley after they prune the vines? That's what Jesus looks like. And I want to give you a visual. That's what Jesus looks like. Because you're not attached to him physically at this moment. But you are spiritually. You have been translated into the kingdom of God and you are in touch with Jesus spiritually this second. After the resurrection, the glorification, we begin eternity. You know what Jesus looks like then? A vine in springtime. And we're the branches, and now he's complete. Grapes, branches going off to all corners of the universe. That's what he's talking about. I am the vine, you're the branches. In Jesus, you bear much fruit. Throughout eternity to the entire universe, the branches go everywhere. But without you, you personally, Jesus doesn't physically look like that. That's why he wants you, and he wants you badly. Jesus literally sees us as one with him, a part of him, a part that he is so unwilling to let go. Scripture reveals this mystery. We look at it, but who can fathom it? One with Jesus, so one with him that the branch is not closer with the vine than we are with the Lord. John tried to put it into these words. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the children of God. And it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when Jesus does appear, we're going to be like him. For we shall see him as he is. So I'll finish with 2 Peter 1:4. Same verse we opened with. Whereby, whenever you see a word at the beginning of a scripture that sounds like whereby or doesn't seem to go with the rest of the verse, go read the previous four or five. We did that. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these exceeding great and precious promises, we might be partakers of what? And escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust is going to happen naturally. Just like the vine grows and bears grapes, it'll happen as naturally. Just behold Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your word, the precious promises, the ability to read, to see them, and then to surrender. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that tells us we must decrease and Jesus must increase. Bless us with this resolve. And we give you the glory throughout eternity in Jesus' name. Amen.